Genesis chapter 37, we're going to talk this evening about Joseph, and specifically the consistency of Joseph's character. It's a blessing to me to see him like this, and God's been speaking to me about this during the last week or so. So what we're going to do, we're going to start in chapter 37, and we're just going to read one verse before we start. Verse 28 of chapter 37 says, "Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." Let's pray before we start. Dear Father, we do want to thank you again for this day that you've given us, that we can be here this evening, fellowship with each other, Lord, and hopefully learn some more about you. Help us, Father, tonight to be listening to your leading, to your callings to us. Father, help me not to get in the way of the message. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Joseph is one of the better known characters in the Bible. A lot of people, even in secular society, know who Joseph was, roughly. They know there was someone who had dreams and was sold into slavery. But I want to look at Joseph tonight and try and look at it from his point of view. When we think about Joseph, I didn't even realize this until a couple of weeks ago, which is a bit sad for me. But I didn't realize that not all of the sons, not all of Joseph's brothers were just from Rachel and Leah. There was two handmaids in there too. So that was a bit trippy for me to find that out. But Joseph, being the second youngest, had a bit of a precious upbringing, it would seem. He was the favorite from very early on because he was the son of the favorite wife. I can understand the other brothers being resentful about that, being hard workers, being men who've worked for their father their whole lives, and then this new little bratty baby shows up, and all of a sudden, all the attention goes to this one, all the colorful clothes go to this one, and I'm left just working in the yard like I have been for the last 18 years. When they sold him off, we're not going to go through story step by step because we know it well enough. In verse, 28, they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. According to one of the men that I was reading this week, that's the same price as you would buy a crippled slave. It wasn't about the money for Joseph's brothers, it was about getting rid of Joseph. They would have done it for free. They would have paid the Ishmaelites to take him away. They just wanted him gone. We know that he was it 17? I think it says there in verse 2 of chapter 37. 17 years old. Who's 17 here this evening? Emma. Who's the closest male? Probably Miles, Clem. Clem is younger than Miles. It's now on the record. Clem. So let's imagine a younger, slightly younger Clem with a very colorful jacket, who has done nothing against anybody his whole life. He's worked hard for his dad. He's respected his family and his brothers. He's had some weird dreams, and he won't shut up about them. And I know how annoying it is to hear people talk about their dreams. I don't care what bowed down to what, stop talking to me about your dreams. Not Clem in particular, he doesn't tell me about his dreams. But for the brothers, for the 10 brothers of Joseph, there's a tipping point. The tipping point comes, more and more stuff happens, colorful coats, weird dreams, special privileges. And the tipping point happens. Let's go to verse 19. "And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh." They didn't even say his name. They had mean nicknames for him, and dreamer's probably not the worst one they said. "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." The dreams thing really seemed to reverberate with them. They really didn't like the fact that this guy had dreams where they would be bowing down to him. Really, really didn't like that. So much so that their plan isn't to sell him into slavery. Their plan is to kill him. Their plan is to get rid of him so permanently that there's no coming back from it, and then to lie to their father about it. Now, there's a little phrase that says, two can keep a secret if one of them is dead. How 10 brothers are going to keep this secret for the rest of their lives, I don't think they planned that far ahead. In the heat of the moment, they said, you know what, let's just get rid of this guy, we'll make up a story, and we'll figure the rest out later. They don't kill him, as we can tell, because there's more to the story. Verse 21, and Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So Reuben was a bit of a sneaky compared to the other nine brothers. He wanted to save Joseph. He was probably still annoyed at the dreams, but he understood that there was a limit to the things that they would do to their own brother, where the other nine didn't really want to listen to that. So the first time we see Joseph in this story, really, we see him in the pit. He's in this hole in the ground. We don't know what kind of pit, some kind of hole. It probably wasn't as comfortable as the pictures make out. It would have been a bit more rocky, probably a bit smaller for him to not be able to get out of. And they take his coat. So at 17 years old, he gets stripped of his coat, which was a sign of his standing in the family. It was a sign of his standing in the community. He was separated from his father, betrayed by his brothers. And then when we look at the verses we looked at just before, let's go to verse 27. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. And so he gets sold into slavery with these Ishmaelites. Sold as a slave. In that half an hour period, everything that he had disappeared. Everything that he thought was solid and that he'd know for the rest of his life. His 10 brothers, his father, his standing in the family, his standing as a free person in the world was all taken away. Just quicker than he would have had time to run home and tell his dad what was going on. It was all gone and he was being shipped off to Egypt. If you can imagine, if you can put yourself in Joseph's place, you can imagine the fear. He's 17. He doesn't know about the outside world that much. The fear, I don't know what's going to happen. You hear stories about slaves. You hear stories about being taken as slaves, and it would have been terrifying. You can think of the feeling of loss he would have had over the journey. It wouldn't have been a quick journey to Egypt. Over those days and weeks as he travels on, probably either on the camel or being pulled behind it while he's tied up, walking all those miles in the desert thinking, I don't know what's awaiting me. Am I going to die quickly? Is it going to be terrible and suffering? Am I going to starve? Probably heard stories about Egypt and didn't really know what it was. And the lies that Satan told him on the way. The temptation that he would have had to hate his brothers. The temptation that he would have had to forget everything that he'd been taught and go, well, obviously God isn't going to be with me here. Obviously I'm on my own. I'm going to have to make up some new rules. But we don't see that. We see a consistency in his character. The other thing that I just realized when I was reading it this time was Joseph was a little bit of a country bumpkin. He was from a family of shepherds. He was from a family that looked after animals. And here he is as a slave going to the most sophisticated, the most advanced nation in the world at that time. They had irrigation. There's even pictures in hieroglyphs of what looks like a man holding a laptop. I don't think it is. He's holding something weird. It's probably just some kind of book, but there's little ports on the side. That's what it looks like. I'm not saying. Pastor said we don't do conspiracy theories here. It's not a conspiracy theory. It's just a picture. But it was a sophisticated society. They had hierarchy, they had laws, they had roads, they had systems already in place to build amazing monuments. The Sphinx, they think, was already built long before the pyramids were. So the Sphinx was probably there as Joseph traveled through Egypt. He may have seen it, and it would have looked like nothing he'd have seen in his life. He would have seen sheep, he would have seen hills, but he would never have seen a giant stone cat with a person's face, and neither of any of us. So I'm just, it's out there. It's an alien society. It was a culture shock. And you know, if you go to a third world country, it's a bit of a culture shock. And it's almost more when they come back the other way. If someone from the third world comes to Australia or to America, and it's overwhelming, the stuff that we take for granted, fresh water and a house, that the water doesn't come in anywhere unless you want to turn a tap on. And then it comes in as soon as you want it to. Joseph coming into this society was an entirely new experience for him. The language would have been different. The people dressed differently. The culture, the food they ate, everything about it would have been just not what he was used to. But through it all, as we look through his story, his character stays consistent. Now, character in this case, we're talking about who you are when no one else is watching. What you're doing when no one else is watching. A year or two ago, Callum and Simi and me were praying in prayer meeting out the back, and we were sitting at the table and we were praying, and a young fellow walked out to go to the toilet, and we saw him go into the toilet. And we kept praying, And then the tap turned on, and it didn't turn off. It stayed on, and it stayed on. And we're trying to pray, and one of us finishes, and the next one starts, and it's still going. And there's a bit of splashing, and there's a little bit of humming going on. And this little fella, what he wanted to do when no one else was watching was play in that sink. He wanted to play, and he wanted to play, and he did not want to stop. The only reason he stopped, I think, is because Callum went and turned the pump off. And once the water stopped, he realized, oh, I've used up all the water in the world. He came out, dried his hands, and went back to pray with his probably his dad. What he wanted to do, what his character wanted to do in that moment was splash. And I understand that as another human male. I want to splash around a lot of the time as well. But when nobody's watching, that's what he wanted to do. Now, we don't all have that tendency. We don't. He's not here this evening. Stop questioning your children. There was no one here this evening. That's why I thought I could say it. But we all have things that we would do if nobody would ever find out. Joseph was in the position where he could do whatever he wanted within the bounds of being a slave, because nobody he knew even knew where he was anymore. He was completely, completely alone, people-wise. So we look at his character. Let's have a look at a few things here. We know, as we go through the story, that he stays consistent, that he's always going to be doing the right thing. Joseph is one of those guys that we don't know anything bad about, which is a blessing to see. First of all, we're going to look at how was his character developed? What developed his character? First of all, his parents. First of all, his upbringing. Yes, he had a father who had favorites, and yes, he had 10 brothers that hated him, but his father knew God, and his father obviously shared that knowledge and that relationship with his son. I would say he tried to share it with all of his sons, but it probably didn't take as well as it took with Joseph. Joseph understood those lessons, and he had a relationship with God that we don't see from the other 10 sons through their whole life. We don't see it once there's reconciliation, but Joseph is consistent all the way through in his relationship with God, and it started long before his father gave him a colorful coat. It started as he was very young, sitting at his father's knee, listening to the stories that Jacob would tell him about his personal encounters with God, the things that he did, the things that his father did and his father did, and talking about how Abraham came out of Ur. And all of these stories Joseph understood on a level that some of us even miss is the power of God, because it was in the generation right before him. He got to talk to someone who talked to God face to face, who wrestled with an angel. So it was developed, first of all, from a very early age. And that's what we're doing with school. That's what we're doing with Sunday school. We want to talk to these kids while they still have a sense of wonder. I think as adults, we lose that sense of wonder. And we read that Moses put his staff out and the Red Sea split. And we move on to the next verse. But as a little kid, you stop and you think, the sea did what? How did it, where was the was it damp? Where's the fish? Where were they? And we don't know what we're doing. But as adults, we just go, yep, the sea was split. They walked through. We know what happened. The Egyptians died. It's so important as parents, as grandparents, as adults, not to stamp out that sense of wonder, not to stamp out that sense of God can do anything. God can do these amazing things. So first of all, it was developed on the parent's knee at the cradle. And then we see that it develops as he goes through the hardships. God used these hardships to strengthen his character. We don't see much of before Joseph. We have a few chapters before, lots of chapters of Joseph after the hardships start. But it's important to note that even in the trials, God had his hand on the situation. If you look, we're in Genesis 37, verse 21. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." Reuben, God put him at that place at that time to protect Joseph. He understood God knew Joseph had to go to Egypt. Joseph couldn't die in that pit. He had sent Reuben with the right thoughts. Obviously, some of the lessons had rubbed off on Reuben as well. Thou shalt not kill. Reuben understood this. And so God put him at the right place at the right time. And it wasn't just Reuben. If you go down to verse 26, and Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. Judah as well, God put him there at that time with that inkling in his mind, hang on a sec, we can make a bit of money off this deal too, and we don't have to murder somebody. It was like a win-win scenario for Judah and his brothers. God sent some slave traders along just at the right moment when they were considering killing their brother, that it gave them another option. It gave them an escape that wouldn't have to be murder. And they all were pretty happy with that. They made a little bit of money, and they got rid of their brother still. Even being sold to Potiphar, which we're going to talk about in a minute. I read one of the guys this week who said possibly Potiphar was the chief executioner of the Pharaoh. That was his main job. The captain of the guard, also the guy that offs you if you look at the Pharaoh the wrong way. Being that close to a man who was that close to the king, Joseph may have met many people in Potiphar's house that would later serve him. People would have come through. People would have been talking to the captain of the guards. They would have come for dinner. They would have chatted about politics. Joseph would have been in the room as head servant. He would have been serving the drinks. He would have been around. They would have seen him in the corner, probably not noticed him super much, but later on, they would be doing exactly what he said. And I always wonder what Potiphar's actions were after Joseph became second in command of the whole nation. We won't talk about that tonight because that's elsewhere. The other thing that God was in charge of in regards to these trials was the timing. The timing for his brothers to get so angry at just the right moment, to sell them to the slave caravan at just the right moment, to get to Egypt when Potiphar needed a slave, to be sent to prison while the butler and the baker were there, just in time for the Pharaoh to have his dreams, and just in time to be there just before the famine hits, or 7 years. The timing that God had all the way through this, every single step, if he'd have missed one step, it wouldn't have worked. He had to be at that right place at that right time. And God used these sinners' selfish interests to further Joseph's training, to further Joseph's hardships and get him where he needed to go. His brothers wanted him gone. The Ishmaelites just wanted to make a profit. Potiphar wanted a slave. But God used all these people's selfish interests to glorify him. He used all their selfish interest, and we think about the sinners in the world today and we don't know why they're doing the things that they're doing, but God may have a reason behind why they're treating us the way they're treating us, why they're saying the things that they're saying. So it was developed through the hardships. It was developed through his parents' training. And then it was developed, let's go to verse chapter 39. We're going to skip around a little bit this evening. Chapter 39 and verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. It was developed by God's presence. It was developed by being close to God, by walking close to God. Even before he was taken to Egypt, with his dreams, with the way that he responds to his parents, we know that he had a good walk with God. It doesn't mention anything about it there, but we can tell by his attitudes. They're not a normal 17-year-old boy's attitudes when it comes to working, when it comes to doing things for your brothers. He obviously already had a close walk to God. Let's read verse 3 of chapter 39 as well. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Potiphar noticed the difference in his life, and it seems to me in verse 3 that Potiphar attributed it to God, attributed it to Joseph's Lord. Joseph's character, before we get to the next point, was developed through pain and betrayal and heartbreak and separation and training and walking close to God. And sometimes we put those in different categories. The separation and the pain is in one category and walking close to God is in another category. But if you look through the Bible, quite often they're the same. If you're going through pain, that's when you're walking close to God. If you're going through separation and betrayal, it's because God is teaching you something. It's because God is working in your life. I read one of the authors this week said, time in the pit isn't wasted if it makes you more like the Lord. Don't spurn your time in the pit. Joseph was learning even as he was being dragged through the desert. Joseph was walking close to God even when he was standing still in a pit. Joseph understood the usefulness of time alone with God. And I'm sure he made the most of it. Joseph wouldn't have been crying and whinging and complaining. We don't see that at all in his personality. Another guy said, Phillips Brooks, who I don't know who it is, says, character may be manifested in the great moments, but it is made in the small ones. It's not the big moments that tell us who you are, it's the little ones that you do every single day. So first of all, it was developed all of those ways, and then we're going to look at how it was demonstrated. If we're still in chapter 39, let's go to verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight. This is Potiphar. And he served him, and he made him overseer of his house and all that he put into his hand. It was demonstrated by his commitment, first of all, to the Lord. Potiphar knew that this guy worshipped a different god than the Egyptians did. The Egyptians had many different gods, but Joseph didn't worship any of them. And talking about consistency of character, it would have been very easy for him to fit in a bit more, to you know, take a couple of idols, put them in his room, to bow at the right time, to look the right way, to offer the right sacrifice, but he doesn't do that. And Potiphar understands and sees a difference in this guy, in this 17, 18-year-old, we don't know at this point. It says in verse 2, Joseph was a prosperous man. You don't hear that very often when it comes to slaves. This was a prosperous man. We were talking before church about slavery and the ability that some slaves had to rise up. There was a caste of warriors that were taken by the Turks, by the Muslims, called the Janissaries. And they were boys from Eastern Europe who were sold to their conquerors, the invaders, as young boys, as slaves, and they grew up as a warrior slave caste in the Muslim Turkish society. It became such a good unit of soldiers that people would actually join. People would actually want to be part of the Janissaries. And it came to a point where the Janissaries actually had so much power and prestige that they rivaled the emperors, they rivaled the sheikhs, and they actually overtook Egypt for a while, was ruled by the Janissaries, until Napoleon came along, it was ruled by the Janissaries. They were a slave group that managed to get so high up that they actually started ruling. Just because people are slaves in the Bible doesn't mean they have no responsibilities. Joseph, as a slave, Potiphar understood his potential, gave him more responsibility, and it was because of his commitment to God. And then in verse 5, we see his commitment to his work. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. I didn't realize until I was studying it this week, and it hit me that Joseph worked just as hard for Potiphar as he did for his dad. He didn't shirk. He didn't go, well, I'm a slave. I'm just going to go where they drag my chains and that's it. He worked hard and it was blessed. It says he was blessed all he had in the house and in the field. Joseph wasn't doing all that by himself, but God blessed because of Joseph. God blessed the field. God blessed the household. So it was demonstrated in his commitment to his work. And as Christians, we can learn something from that. We work in a secular society. We work, a lot of us anyway, for people who aren't saved, who believe different things. Potiphar didn't believe in God. Potiphar didn't believe in the Lord, I would say, at all, at least at this point. But Joseph didn't say, well, he's not a believer. I'm just going to, you know, do 50%, 30% on the weekends. He worked just as hard. He was just as good a testimony to his unsaved boss as he was to his saved father. And that's a lesson for us as Christians. We want to be almost working harder for the unsaved people. We want to be a better testimony than where we are elsewhere. Next, we see it was demonstrated in his convictions, in trials, in adversities. If we go to verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. We'll leave it there. Joseph knew what was right and what was wrong. This had been instilled in him as a child. This wasn't something he learned later in life. His parents talked to him about not the Ten Commandments yet, but about what is right and what is wrong. He knew what was right and wrong, even to the jailhouse. He was willing to go to jail to not do the wrong thing. We talk a little bit at the moment about what we'd go to jail for. Me and Abby have this conversation occasionally about what we'd be willing in this day and age to go to jail for. What's the line? Our lines are different, and we're not going into it too much. I'm feeling very revolutionary at the moment, so I'm trying to calm that down, trying to pull it back. I wasn't going to speak on this tonight. I was going to talk about Jehu and when God calls for a revolution, but I think that's too on the nose, so we won't go there yet. But Joseph knew what was right and what was wrong, even if it put him in prison. I don't expect he thought, well, I'll get out of prison in a little while when they find out I'm innocent. When you get accused of something like that by the captain of the guard's wife, you're in prison. You're not getting out of prison. You're going to stay in that prison. Joseph didn't know why these things were happening to him, and it didn't matter why they were happening to him. He was not going to bend on his convictions. He was going to stay there, even if it took him to the jail, which it did. While he was there, though, let's go, where are we? Chapter 39, verse 22. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So he demonstrated these things, and other people saw it. Other people saw what was happening. If you look back in the early parts of chapter 39, Potiphar saw it. Potiphar became more successful because of Joseph's commitment to his character. The jailer, we just read verse 22, let's read verse 23. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. I don't know what there is to do in a prison that needs to prosper, but whatever it was, Joseph was doing it. I don't know if they had to grow their own food. Some places in the world still have jail societies where you go there and you kind of live in this locked up area, but you have a job and you have a house you have to look after and things like that. We don't know what he was doing. But whatever he did, he had a good enough attitude, he had a good enough character that the keeper of the prison said, you know what, you can be over all the other prisoners. You can look after the prison. It runs better if you're here than if I'm here, which is a pretty amazing statement to make to a prisoner. And then if we go to chapter 41 and verse 12, we won't go there just yet. Actually, we will. So we know that Joseph goes to prison. There's a baker, there's a butler. They both have dreams. Joseph talks to them about their dreams and they come true. And the butler says, oh, I'm going to tell somebody about you, Joseph. Don't you worry, I'll get you out of here. You're too special. And it doesn't happen. And it goes by. Time goes by. Pharaoh has some dreams. Pharaoh has weird dreams and everyone's like, we don't know what we're doing. And the butler goes, oh, there's that young Hebrew boy in a prison who told me about dreams. In verse 12, and there, in chapter 41, and there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, and to each man according to his dream did he interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Others saw the difference God was making in Joseph's life and the willingness Joseph had to not compromise, led him to prison at the right time to talk to these two men. And then if we go to the end of chapter 41, nearly, to verse 38. Between these two passages we've read, Joseph has come to the Pharaoh. He's told the Pharaoh what's going to happen. And Pharaoh, verse 38 of chapter 41, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. Joseph would never have expected, when his brothers sold him into slavery, that in a short amount of time, really, a couple of years, he would be the second most powerful man in the most powerful nation at the time in the whole world. And it wasn't because he compromised. It wasn't because he hid his beliefs. It was because he didn't compromise that he got to where he was. If he'd have compromised along the way, the path would have been different. He wouldn't have made it to Pharaoh's steps. When Potiphar saw him, to Potiphar, Joseph was successful. Joseph was a hard worker. Joseph was committed. To the jailer, he saw Joseph as responsible, someone who I could hand over responsibility to if you need to hold the keys, and things are going to run well in the prison. To the butler, Joseph was almost a mythical person. Shows up in the jail, a young boy who can interpret dreams. And to the Pharaoh, if you see these verses here, he saw Joseph as spiritual. He saw Joseph's relationship with God. He says, for as much as God hath showed thee all this. And the verse before, he says, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Even Pharaoh at this point, a person who worships all the other gods of Egypt, understood there was something special about Joseph and his spiritual walk with God. We know, if we look further along, that Joseph's character continues. It continues when he talks to his brothers. There's forgiveness. There's consistency, as we've seen the whole way through. He wants to get back with his family. He loves them. He's not angry at them. He understands why God did this. He doesn't bring it down to the human level and go, humans did this to me. He goes, God did this, and there was a reason behind it. What time have we got? Yeah, okay. Joseph's character, we're going to finish up in just a sec. Joseph's character teaches us a couple things. The first one is to depend on God. Joseph, like Lynette was talking about just before, when she was in the hospital by herself, only had God to depend on. Joseph only had God to depend on. He couldn't depend on a fair, law-abiding society. He couldn't depend on unions or the workers' rights. He could only depend on God. As he was a slave, he was probably beaten at times. There was probably things that he did wrong as he was getting there or things like that. To depend on God, even when the circumstances don't make any sense at all. Joseph had no understanding of why these things were happening to him. And I think as Christians, we focus too much sometimes on why is this happening? Why is God doing this? Why are we getting locked out of places? Why? If Joseph had focused on the why, he wouldn't have got to do all the other things. He would have been huddled up in a weeping mass, being dragged behind a camel all the way to Egypt. To depend on God and trust that he actually has a plan. There's actually a plan to this that we might not totally get. If any of us have been alive any amount of time, there have been times when we have a hardship in our life and we don't know what's going on. Why is this happening? I'm not learning a lesson from this. Nothing's going on. God has a plan. The second thing, and this is the thing that really Joseph teaches me, is not to compromise. There's no need for compromise in a Christian's life. The more we compromise, the weaker we get. They talk about pure bloodlines when it comes to horses and things like that. And the more they compromise and mix in other breeds and mix in other things, that bloodline gets weaker and weaker and weaker until it disappears. You can take that too far the opposite direction too, but we won't go there tonight. Not to compromise. Joseph understood the need to stand up. Now, I talk about Daniel a lot, and my Sunday school kids are probably sick of it, and you guys are probably sick of it, but we talk about Daniel in chapter 1, and it says Daniel purposed in his heart. Purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. That has... It's such a heavy statement on my mind. Purposed in his heart. It wasn't a flippant decision. It wasn't a quick thing. This was something he had decided, I would say, decided many things, even as he was being dragged into Babylon. He purposed in his heart what he would do and what he wouldn't do. There was a conscious decision and he stuck with it and God blessed. And Joseph is the same. We see Joseph not compromising and God blessing him every single way. It's hard to get blessed as a slave, but Joseph was. It's hard to get blessed in jail, but Joseph was. And it's because he didn't compromise the whole way through. The last thing that Joseph teaches, and this is one that if we look at a bit further on in the story, is to stay compassionate. Joseph stays compassionate to his brothers. When he sees them, he's not filled with anger. He's filled with joy and filled with worry about his father. Is my dad still alive? I haven't seen him for years and years and years. He's not going, well, boy, I can't wait to bury these men in the desert. He's thinking about his family. He's thinking about a younger brother. He's thinking about his father. He stayed compassionate. He was willing to overlook the sins people had done to him, which is a hard thing to do, but Joseph does it very well. And as we look through Joseph, as we look through his character, he stays the same the whole way, and that's so rare. We were talking about Jehu this evening as well, and he starts out well, if not very rambunctious, and ends very badly. And so many people in the Bible are like this. They're not consistent in their character. They have good times and they have bad times, which is encouraging for us because we have that. But ideally, we want to be like Joseph. We want to be like Daniel and have a consistency to our character where people can go, we can get this guy in trouble if we tell him not to pray because he's going to keep praying, like they did with Daniel. The consistency that was there is a big key to how close those two men both walked to God. As we see through Joseph's whole life being blessed all the way until his death, the consistency was one of the key things in his life. Let's pray, and then I'll hand back to Isaac. Dear Father, we do thank you again for this day you've given us. Help us, Father, this evening to be thinking on these things, be speaking to us, be speaking to me. Help us, Father, to look for the inconsistencies in our lives and to get rid of them. Help us to be consistent in our walk with you, in our relationship with friends and family and unsafe people as well, Father. We pray you have your hand on us now. In Jesus' name, amen.